the seal because the original publication.
So we can see where the Rambam is coming from when he says that vidui, which is the confession that the person states that he did a transgression, he recognizes it, and then he can add a lot of things to that thought that he recognizes his transgression, but that's the main part of repentance. That's the main mitzvah of the Torah. Not only the main mitzvah, the Rambam says that is the mitzvah of the Torah that has to do with repentance, the vidui. So let's read the words of the Rambam. That's Rambam, Hilchot Teshuvah. He has little introductions to every section of mitzvot. He says, in Hilchot Teshuvah, mitzvot aseh ahat is one positive command of the Torah. Who? Sheyashuv ha'hoteh mechet'o lefnei Hashem v'tvadeh. He puts it all together. That the person, he repents from whatever he did wrong, and he says a confession. Ubi'ur mitzvah zu v'karim ha'nigrarim emah b'glala b'perakim elu. They'll come in these perakim. And I brought a couple of, I brought his first three halachot that he has in Hilchot Teshuvah, so we'll get really the idea of how it works. How does mitzvah asiyah of the Torah vidui, which is, of course, the core of what Teshuvah is. So let's just review this point, that all the details of Teshuvah are all just logically flowing out of the main concept, which is that a person is obligated not to violate again. So therefore, only because a person was commanded should he not continue doing that same violation again. It doesn't need anything new. But when he makes a decision to follow the original law that he violated, he makes that decision, he should confess. He should state it. Why is it necessary to state it? So that's the question that many ask. If the person decided that he won't repeat the transgression, what would be wrong if he just made that decision in his heart and he went forward and he didn't do that transgression again? And he could even be sorry that he did it, as he should be, because whoever violates a law that he was obligated to fulfill should be sorry. He shouldn't have regret for it, so he should have regret. He should determine not to do it again in the future, as he always should have determined before he violated, as everybody should have a determination not to violate the law. So we're talking about, as an example, stealing. He should be committed not to steal. He should make a resolution for the future that he won't steal. All that is just logically flowing out of the original law. So if he makes a decision, I'm going to follow the law from now on, why must he confess it? So the Rambam doesn't give us the explanation. He just tells us that that's the mitzvah. The person must make vidui, and that's the mitzvah asir from the Torah, and he leaves it up to us to figure out why. And I think it's very obvious, because when a person makes decisions, usually it's very amorphous. Usually it needs to be very specific for the person to really know what he's deciding to do. We find it in our own lives. Until we write something down, a lot of times we're not even sure what we really think about it. But when you write it down, when you formulate it, and you get it into words, then you know what you're talking about, and you know if you're really committed or not committed to not violate. So that's what vidui is. It's the decision and the formulation of the person's determination that he's not going to sin again. What's the main word in vidui? The main word, one word. What's the main word? Hatati. Right. Hatati is the main word. That's it. There's no other word that comes close to that word. I mean, you could use a synonym for hatati. You could say aviti. You could say pashati. Maybe all three have, they probably do, they have slightly different nuances, that if a person did a very big sin, we'll call it pesha, pashati. If he did a medium-sized sin, we'll say aviti. If he did a slightly smaller, only in the sense that maybe there was a little bit of either lack of intention or a little bit where he felt he was compelled, you'll say it's hatati. So the rabbis distinguish between het, avon, and pesha, but regardless, that's the main mitzvah that the person should recognize, acknowledge, and admit that he sinned. One word, hatati, that's where the whole teshubah lies. Yes.
So it sounds so. I suspect you can get to this, but I wanted to make sure. It sounds like what you're talking about is sort of a psychological phenomenon to concretize it and speak it out. But one would think that you're going to speak it to Hashem. That you're going to speak it to Hashem. Is this directed towards God, or is it just something for yourself? You know, the speaking part.
I think it's for the individual. The individual who does not make a confession, but he goes about having made a decision, I think that individual is not of the same depth of repentance as the person who does state it. Stating it, it brings it to his consciousness fully. And I could tell you this, you don't have to state it necessarily audibly. It has to be stated even in your heart, but that's still the same idea. So when you say psychological, I think it's a bit more. I think it's a definition. The person who consciously decided not to continue his sinful way, that's when he acknowledges and he admits that he has been sinning. If he doesn't
speak it to anyone.
Right. He doesn't speak it to anyone. He may not have to be audible, but it has to be formulated. He has to know what he's doing. It's not, I wouldn't call it psychological. I would call it, it's essential. That till the person really knows that he did wrong. And I'll go a step further and say that today we're constantly confronted with situations in our present day life, or confronted with situations where in the pressures that people live under, people know some things are wrong, but some things they're not sure they're wrong. Sometimes they make decisions, they're not sure they make a decision, but they conduct with reservations. Under another circumstance, they might not be committed to the decision. Without vidui, which means without acknowledgement that they sinned and stating it in their heart, if not with their lips, but without acknowledgement, it's very common that they didn't make the full decision. The decision, if it's a full decision, there's acknowledgement. And before we read some of these halachot from the Rambam and Shulchan Aruch,
excuse me, it doesn't sound like from the Rambam that it's in your heart, though. I mean, it really
right.
does sound like it's not that it has to be so audible, but it's
right. It's true.
Say it.
It sounds right. The Rambam makes it that you say it, and it happens to be that the Torah does specify a few times that a person should make vidui. Let's do the following. Let's read the first halacha in the Rambam so we get a little feel of the whole story. Right? Kol mitzvot shebe Torah. Ben aser ben lo ta'aser. Every mitzvah in the Torah, im avar adam al achat mehen, if a person violated, ben bezadon, ben b'shkagah, whether it was intentional or whether it was unintentional, kishyaser teshuvah v'yashu mechato, hayab litbedot lefnei ha'el baruch hu. He has to confess in front of the Almighty. If it's not in front of the Almighty, it's also insufficient. If he's just thinking amongst human beings, he makes a decision without having God in the equation, it's not the same type of decision. a decision of really being committed to change his sinful way, if it's not to God, let's for the moment not say, Leo's saying it has to be stated audibly, like with his lips, it has to be audible that people care. But let's take a look how the Rambam formulates it. Hayav litzvadot lefnei el baruch hu, shnei amar ish o ishek yasu mikol mikol hatat ha'adam asher yasu vitzvadu et hatatam asher asu. That's in Bemidbar chapter 5. Zeh vidui devarim. Now vidui zeh mitzvat aser. This is a command of the Torah to make this vidui. Kesa mitzvadin. How do you do it? Omer, Ana Hashem, Hatati, Aviti, Peshati Lefanecha. I sinned in front of you. Vatiti kach vekach. I did this. I stole. Vare nihamti. I changed my mind. I'm repentant on it. Nihamti. Uboshti v'maasai. I'm embarrassed from what I did. Ul olam eni chozer l'dabar zeh. And forevermore, I'm not returning to it. V'zer ikaro shel vidui. This is the main thing of vidui. V'kol ha-merbe l'tvedot u-ma'arich v'nyan zeh. This is mishubach. Whoever does a greater amount, whoever does a significant amount, this is mishubach. It's praiseworthy. V'chen ba'alei hata'ot v'ashamot. People who have to bring a sacrifice in the days of the temple or the Mishkan, people that had to bring a hatat to Hashem, when they would bring their sacrifice, al shigigatan or al zedonan, on their unintentional or the intentional, and the kapela hand the korbanam, there's no kapara, they don't get cleansed with their sacrifice. Now here is where it says, just like Leo said, and they do vidui devarim. That's in Vayikra chapter 5. Any person who did a violation that he was that the Beit Din would give him a punishment. Even if their punishment is death, the death will not cleanse them from the sin, or belikiyatan, or if they receive lashes. Ad yasu teshuvah v'itvedu v'chein ha'chobel b'chabrov. Somebody wounded his friend, he hit his friend, v'mezik mamono, he damaged him monetarily. Afapi sheshelem lo mashu hayav lo, even though he paid him whatever he caused him damage, but still there's the violation, there's still the sin he did. He doesn't have kapara until he repents from this. From all the sins that a person may do, this includes everything. And let's read Halakha Bet. I'd like to come back to the thought that we're on, but I'd like to do it after we read Halakha Bet. Se'ira Mishtaleach, on the day of Yom Kippur, there's a very special procedure that there's this goat that's sent away and it carries the sin, El Eres Gezerah. This Yom Kippur ritual of the Se'ira Mishtaleach, Lefishu Kepara Kol Yisrael, because it's the cleansing of all Israel, Kohen Gadol mitzvadeh alav al lashon kol Yisrael. He says the vidui on behalf of all Israel. He is the shaliach sibur for the whole nation. Shnei amar mitzvadeh alav et kol avonot bnei Yisrael. He should say a vidui on the Seder Mishtaleach, all the avonot of Israel. So here, the Rambam is formulating the law that comes from the Perashat HaHarimot, which is part of the Seder Avodah, which is what we do on Yom Kippur. The Kohen Gadol, that's one of the highlights of Yom Kippur, that the Kohen Gadol says a vidui, and he says, on behalf of the nation Israel, I am expressing my acknowledgement that we have sinned. Hatadnu, Avinu, Pashatnu. We sinned, and we are repenting from that sin. Now, Shnei Majadah Alav et Kol Avonot Bnei Yisrael. So Seir Mishdaleach Mechaper Al Kol Averot Shebetorah Hakalot VeHamurot Ben Shabar BeZadon Ben Shabar BeShgagah. So this procedure that's done once a year on Yom Kippurim, this has the power to give kapara, either cleansing or atoning, for all the violations that are in the Torah, kalot v'hamurot, ben shodat lo, ben shelo hodat lo, whether the person was aware of it, whether he is not aware, hakom mitkaper v'sir ha-mishtaleach, v'hu she'aseh teshuvah, providing he made teshuvah. If the person does not identify with what is being prescribed in the Torah, what the Kohen Gadol is doing, if he doesn't identify with it, he's not included. He can only be included if the Kohen Gadol is his shaliach, and he can only be his shaliach if he really means it. If a person says hatati, but he doesn't mean hatati, he doesn't acknowledge that was a sin, so it's not really a teshuvah.
So what's the bench of Ohudado?
No, even if he doesn't know, but as long as he has, but he's in a position, right, okay, that's a question that they, but he's in a position, he says, whatever, because we say it that way, we say, we just said all the al-chayats, say, by the way, there's more, tell me where you find more.
Is this just an extension of the person doing it as a natural problem, or is it a vehicle to make a person aware of what he has to do?
The Sila Azazel is a ritual that has been discussed by the scholars for centuries, and they still have not. Ronnie has done a lot of work on the Sila Azazel in the past couple of years. It's still not yet finalized exactly what the Sila Azazel, the details of it. But in general, Sila Azazel is the vehicle which carries away the sins of Israel. It's something like we say we do Tashlich and we'll cast away our sins into the depth of the water. Of course, we recognize that it's a symbol, but exactly the details of how the symbolism works, that we'll leave for this moment.
But you made a comment that the person has to, the
he has to identify
with the Kohen Gadol's
action. Right, absolutely.
And
the person
identifying that it's just up in,
he's identifying that I'm acknowledging the sins that I made, and if I don't remember my sins, I'm still sorry that I made them, even if I don't remember them. You know, sometimes we say, even I don't know what I did, but you're sincere. I sincerely don't know what I might have done. I've done a lot of things this past year and past years, and I don't remember all the things that I've done. I'm sure I did a lot of things wrong. I'm really sorry. I don't want to be a sinful person. So for that person, the Kohen Gadol's procedure will solve.
What does he need then? Does it
no, so this is the thing that there's such a thing as kapara. The Torah tells us that the person who made a sin, it's not enough that he just makes a teshuvah alone. Today we don't have more than that, but there's also kapara, and there's such a thing. This is what we're shown in Parashat HaHarimot and throughout the Torah. The person has to do an action in order that God should absolve him from any residue from what he did. That the sin brings a punishment. It's only proper that he should feel that because he sinned, there should be some punishment. Now, God will say, I'll absolve you from any punishment. You'll have kapara. You'll be cleansed as if that sin never existed. Now that we don't have that possibility, so the teshuvah alone will have to do. And we'll say it will do.
Is this God who's requesting it, or is it man who, because we're affected by the people around us?
Well, in the Torah, God gave us that prescription. He gave us that prescription.
Right, but did he really need this?
No, God doesn't need anything we do. It's everything. That's a philosophical question that we ask at any time. You say, what does God give us mitzvot for? He doesn't need the mitzvah. Ultimately, of course, the structure that he gave us is to benefit us in the ultimate sense. But till you get to that ultimate point, we look at it that we're doing it. It's It's the way God structured the world, and He gave us this mitzvah, and we make teshuvah, and then we want kapara. And the kapara comes with the se'ir hamishtaleach, that goat that they send away.
So it's basically for us.
Well, like everything else.
We could feel we've done something.
It's for us, like everything else is for us. It's prayer for us, or it's prayer for God? Prayer, God says you pray. You ask God to listen to a prayer. So that question, God doesn't need our prayer, as He doesn't need anything that we do for Him.
And the obvious question, you do it. And some of the things that we read in here, I mean, that we're saying that I must have done something wrong, but when we read this, it just doesn't apply. It's not that it doesn't apply.
Or we don't really think about it.
Or we just
right.
Don't.
At this point, nobody should be thinking. At this point, right now, nobody should be thinking that we're going to say in our acknowledgement, in our confession, we're going to say something that we know we didn't do. We're not going to say at this point. We'll talk about that a few minutes from now.
Probably, you know, the way
we get to the bottom of the page.
It doesn't sound like it's symbolic when he formulates it, especially with the next line. Even though you didn't read the next line out loud, it sounds like this. As hard as it is to explain, since it's a Rambam, it doesn't sound symbolic. It sounds like it's really an effectual thing over here.
But look, let me just add a little touch to this. The Torah is also presenting in Yom Kippur the opportunity for the nation to have a fresh start. And in a fresh start, there's a certain dimension that we're going to be purified to a certain extent. We're going to be purified regardless of what we feel, because that's the way you can go forward. There is that dimension in the human psyche that if we are forgiven, we have a clean slate, we go forward.
So there's some reality.
So
for
that thought, everything ultimately will be symbolic. But of course, we say, we call it reality because it's the way God gave it to us, the way God structured that dimension of the world. Let's call it the spiritual dimension of the world. So now, let's go a little bit further in the Rambam. In Halakha Bet, in the third line, HaKomet Kofes Yom Mishliach, V'hu Sha'asa Teshuvah. Abal, Im Lo Asa Teshuvah, En Asim Mechapel Lo, Ela Ala Kalot. Unbelievable. It goes completely in a different tone. That's what you were referring to, Leo. If the person did not make Teshuvah, he still gets a fresh start on certain amount of things. He's going to be a little bit better off. He didn't make Teshuvah. He's going to be a little bit better off because he went through Yom Kippur. You go through Yom Kippur, God says, just the very fact that we have a covenant, the nation of Israel is going through Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol is doing a procedure on behalf of everybody. Yom Kippur itself, it has a certain value even for the person who makes it, but only for light violations, not for heavy ones. What's light and what's heavy? Well, hamurot, the heavy violations, hand shehayavim alehen mitat betin or karet. If a person would be guilty of being put to death or of karet, to be cut off. And also, ushuracha v'shekir, and also saying a false swear, even though they don't have karet attached to them, they don't have death, but those are included in the heavy ones. Afapish en behen karet, harehen mina hamurot. They're still from heavy ones. All the other ones, sh'ar mitzvot lo ta'aseh, u'mitzvot aseh, all the negative and the positives of the Torah, she'en behen karet, hem hakalot. Those are the light ones. And those, Yom Kippur absolves any punishment for those. Well, this is very nice. God gave us a gift on Yom Kippur. He said that this day passes, my nation went through this day, will absolve them of something. Can't absolve them of the heavy ones. They have blood on their hands, so to speak. you can't absolve them, because I just read that article where Israel answered the Palestinians. They say, oh, we want you to release all. He says, listen, we'll release all the ones that are light, but the ones that are heavy, we can't release them. They want them to release all the PA prisoners.
But Rabbi, what did you say when the nation goes to Yom Kippur? You mean, what if there's people that don't follow Yom Kippur?
Well, you have to believe in Yom Kippur.
That's what I'm saying.
Yes, you have to believe in Yom Kippur. That much was a condition.
Yeah. It doesn't sound like it.
You have to believe in Yom Kippur. Now, it doesn't sound like it, but elsewhere it's stated that the person has to believe in Yom Kippur. This, you don't have to be in shul, but you have to believe in Yom Kippur. Now, if a person is not in shul and he believes in Yom Kippur, well, why is he not in shul? You know, that's the question. That's the thing you should be doing on this day. Yes. Hold up, please. Let's give attention. Well, right. I think that I'm sure that the confession that was written in the Torah a few different times, just now in the Rambam, we saw two of them quoted. I think that influenced other religions also, and I think that they did borrow that thought of making a confession, and they applied it their way. But I think that by us, a person, the way Sion just said, and the rabbis later on developed that thought very fully, they said, yes, confession, which is really acknowledgement of having sinned, that should always be done whenever a person, any day of the year, it should be done, but not to a human being, not to a, and that actually comes up in the Shulchan Aruch quotations that I'm going to, that are brought down in the next section. Let's just go back, and you'll see we're going to touch on that a moment now. I think we're going to touch on it, whether the person should say it publicly. See, that's a question the rabbis dealt with. Should a person say it in a way that any other person would know that he's making that vidui? Well, that was a question. And it's not appropriate that a person should let everybody know what his sins were, that other people... So they placed the priest in the position of intermediary somehow, which I'm not so familiar with their philosophy behind it. Let's go to Halakha Gimel. Bizman hazeh, she'en bet medesh kayam, ve'en lanu mizbeach kapara, en sham ela teshuvah. Now let's look at the Shulchan Aruch, those few selections. Sa'if aleph, sarich l'tzvedot
b'mech...
Right. In our days, that we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, we don't have a temple, so we don't have an altar where we can do those rituals for the cleansing. So there's only teshuvah. We have just that, just repentance and nothing further. Now look at the Shulchan Aruch selections. I really want to come back to the main thought, but I don't want to leave out a few of these selections. In Shulchan Aruch, Tafresh Zayin, Saif Aleph, Sarich Vedot B'mincha, Kodem Se'uda Hamafsaket. It's necessary to say, now Yom Kippur is coming. This is the one day a year. Don't do anything foolish. What if something happens during the hour before you start the fast, before you start the prayers? What if something happens, Hasve Shalom? What if a person doesn't make it that next hour? Well, you know, you're too close. In the afternoon, you're too close. Mincha, start with your vidui already. That's the halakha. Sarich litvedot b'mincha kodem se'udat hamafsaket hagaha v'yahid omro ahar shegamat tefilato. That's the way we do it. We say it right after we finish the amidah. V'shalich sibur, he doesn't say it at that point in the hazara. Omro b'yom kippur b'tocha tefillah, the tour, he does it b'tocha tefillah. And look at Beth, answerich lefaret ahed, it's not necessary to itemize. You could just say, hatati, aviti, pasharti. You could just say the general words. I've sinned. But what if the person feels like itemizing? He wants to say, wow, I've been doing these. I steal. I eat unkosher. He wants to say them. He feels like and acknowledging that he's done wrong. Well, if he'd like to do that, he's allowed to do it. When I say allowed, harishut biyadot. Im ratzal lefaret, harishut biyadot. Beim etvadeh belahash, it's even better. If he's doing it quietly, nachon lefaret achet. See, that's what I'm saying. But if he's doing it audibly, so the person next to him is going to hear him saying his transgressions, that's not a nice thing to do. So if you're saying it quietly to yourself and nobody is eavesdropping on you, so if you like to say them specifically, it's okay. Anyway, when he's praying audibly, or when the shaliach sibur, the hazan, or shaliach sibur, the tefillah, and the paretachet, you shouldn't go into details. Oh, what about al-het, shatav v'necha? We say so many al-hets. Well, actually, if you look into them, umash omim al-het, beseder, alef bet, lo mikre poret, that's not called he's itemizing, ho'il that kol omim b'shaveh, eno ela kenosah tefillah. Since everybody's saying it, so you didn't say anything unusual, you didn't itemize your own particular transgressions, everybody's saying it, so that would answer Sion's question before, we're saying all kinds, well, they made it like it's the text of the prayer.
No, my question was, you said we do, you have to understand what you're saying, why you're saying it, and when we're saying this, it doesn't, some of these we do is that we're saying, it doesn't really apply as helpful, you know, like it's not. So you have no
covenant for it. Okay, we'll talk about it. We'll talk if we have a few minutes. We'll talk about that. I want to read the next halakha. Sariyat lefedot me'omid. The proper way to do vidui is standing. Now you hear the hazan saying it, and you already said it. But now you hear the hazan saying vidui. You should stand also. Ve'afilu kishamat le mishleach tzibur behut v'dak kevar sarich la'amod. You should still stand. Ve'yachazor hagahav yachazor v'tvedeh im mishleach tzibur. That's the way we do it. So amin hagver ekara vidui hu. What's the ekara vidui? The hagahav tells you. What's the main part of the whole vidui? Again, what would you say the main part is? Abal hatanu. Avinu peshanu. Ve'ekara vidui hu abal anahnu hatanu. We have sinned. That's it. That's the main part of the vidui is one word, hatanu. That's the main. And sir, before I started to say that some of the problems, and I got interrupted. But I'd like to go back to that topic and say that many of our problems that things are brought to our attention so many times, and as we talk it out with the people. We find that the main problem all boils down to lack of acknowledgement that there was something done wrong. Till the person acknowledges something's done wrong, we can't go forward. Because really, deep down, they don't think they did anything wrong. And why don't they think they did? Now, we have the case that was used as the example by the rabbis in Yirmiyah. And we'll turn to that right now. Yirmiyah Pirek Bet, go toward the bottom of this page. Yirmiyah Pirek Bet. Ech tomri lo netmeti ahari ha-be'alim lo halachti. How can you say you didn't defile yourself, that you didn't go after the idols? In those days, this was a particular strong temptation with fertility gods. And ahari ha-be'alim lo halachti. Take a look. Look what you did. Look at your path here in the valley. Look at your footsteps. Look at what you've been doing. But that's Pesuk Chaf Gimel in chapter 2. Now, a few Pesukim later, but Tomeri Ki Niketi. I'm pure. I'm innocent. And you think, oh, God won't be angry at me. Things ease up a little bit, and you say, oh, I'm innocent. God won't be angry at me. Ach, shav apomimeni. So God says to Israel, I'm going to judge you for your having said that you didn't sin. That's the foundation, that you refuse to acknowledge that you sinned. He said, I'm not going to punish you now for the sin. I'm going to punish you for not acknowledging the sin. So take a look what the Gemara says about the Yerushalmi. Says in Masichet Ta'anit, Halacha Zayin, when Israel asked for a king, so Shemuel Hanavi was very unhappy, and he told them, this is a terrible violation. God is your king. What do you need a king for? They said, no, we want a king. And they insisted, and then they picked a king. Okay. He said, okay, now you pick the king. But he tells them, he says, God's ways, and he gives them a little bit of the history of Israel. And he says, when the people recognized that they sinned, is what says in Sefer Shmuel, when they said, Hatan Lashem, God forgave them. So now you also, you're admitting that you sinned. You're doing wrong. I'm telling you did wrong, and you're all identifying with what I'm saying. You've sinned. So look what it says. V'yomer Shmuel, Hatanu l'Hashem. Now, this is the Gemara. Amar Rabbi Shmuel Barab Yitzhak. Amar lefanav. Shmuel said to the Almighty, Ribon ha'olamim, Kelum et dan et ha'adam, Ela al shu omer lefanecha lo hatati. Do you judge the man for anything more than that he refuses to acknowledge that he sinned, that he refuses to say in front of you that he sinned? He says, Lo hatati. That's what the Gemara is saying. That's what you said in Sefer Yirmiyah. Hineni shvat otach al omrech lo hatati. Ve'elu omni lefanecha hatanu. That with the yod in the Yerushalmi, it means ve'elu. And these people are telling you that they sinned. That's all. Absolve them. They acknowledge their sin. They're sincere. They know they sinned. They say, look at the next one. Midrash Tanhumah. The Bishamah bin Hafta Omer. Amar Kashbarchu Yerushalayim. He says, God says to Yerushalayim, Alma heveti alecha kol mishpatim halalu. Why did I bring all these judgments upon you? Bishpil sh'amat, because you said, Lo hatati. Shnei emar, heni nishpat utach, alam lech lo hatati. And that is the Midrash's point of view, that Pasuk in Yirmiyah is the model, it's the standard. Now, before we finish the Vidui portion and we turn to Avodah, which we should have finished a few minutes ago, according to our schedule, let's look at the Pasuk that is brought down in the Seder Avodah that we do say in Musaf. It's brought down at the very end of the Seder Avodah, sort of, you could almost say, as a summary. It's in all the Sifadi Mahzurim. They bring down this Pasuk, and I would open it, we would read it in the, actually we could do that, at the very end of the Avodah. I should have, right after the Avodah. We have to find the end of the Avodah. So see where we have that pasuk over here. We have that pasuk quoted. Oh, here it is, page 626 in the one that has English. Take a look at this pasuk now. The bottom two lines, page 626. Bnei Emar. This is the very end of the Avodah, practically. Right. It says, Kehur Emachem, we read it this past Shabbat in Eftarah. Kehur Emachem Devarim Veshubu El Adonai. Imru elav kol tesarvon v'kachtom shalemah panim sefatenu. Take with you words. What kind of words is it talking about? Take words and return to Hashem. Take words, which is the words of repentance, which are the words of vidui. So that's that devarim is vidui. Kihur mechim devarim. That's the words of Hosea. Veshubu el Hashem, emru elav. Say to Hashem, kol tisa avon v'kahtov. There's different ways to parse these three words. Kol tisa avon. For the time being, we'll go with Ibn Azra. It's she kol avon tisa. It's God, forgive all our sins. Your vidui should be forgive all our sins. V'kahtov. And take the good that we do, unshalemah farim sefatenu, and let us pay in place of bringing sacrifices in case of korbanot. Farim stands for korbanot, unshalemah farim sefatenu, with our lips, with the words that come out of our lips. Let us be able to substitute the dui for the korbanot. Actually, on these sheets, I brought down the commentaries on what they say on that pasuk. Take a look. Yehum achem devarim. Eneni shoel nekem zivachim ve'olot. Ela kihum achem devarim. I mean, kihum achem, God is saying this to Israel. In Hosea, his prophecy from Hashem is that Hashem is telling us, kihur machem devarim v'shubu el Adonai. I mean, Hosea is saying it on behalf of God. So look what they say. In Israel, the kings of Rahim ve'olot, ela kihum achem devarim, shetit vadu lefanav, ubazeh tashubu el Hashem. Kol tisa avon, hu hafuch. It should be this way. Kol avon tisa. Rutsi lamar, imru betefillah, mehol kol haavon. Umkom haavon, kahtob temurato, in its place. Temurato, take the good. Kilmar maaseh atob shasinu, yagin mul haavon. Let that protect from the avon. ונשלמה פרים שפתנו רוצה לומר במקום הקורבנות הפרים נשלם בו וידוי שפתנו. Let's give וידוי שפתנו. So, you know, we read every single word on this page except for one, the Shulchan Aruch section, Saif Dal, just one line, so let's read it. עוונות שתוודע להם ביום כיפור שעבר, those transgressions that he already said וידוי last year, and he didn't violate it again this year. V'lo shina alehem, and he didn't violate them again. Afilu hachi yachol lahazol et vedot alehem. He still could make vidui on it, even though he already made vidui one time on it, a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years. Doesn't matter. If the person violated something, especially on the serious violations, it's appropriate that he should still feel the regret and still request from God that it should be erased, even years in the future. That's afilu hachi yachol lahazol et vedot alehem. Okay, let's now in the vidui section of our discussion tonight, we have to spend a few minutes on discussing the expanded formulations of vidui. The vidui that the rabbis have established for us all year long, it's like half a page or three quarters of a page in a regular Siddur, and they go through the Aleph Bet, and they go through the letters Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu. They go through all the 22 letters, and they say one word for each one, because that was the custom from the days of the prophets, that they would go in order of the alphabet. Like in Tehillim, you find it very often, they have acrostics, so they made acrostics to go through the Aleph Bet. That was a few centuries ago that they developed that formulation of Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, Dibarandovi, Oshonara, Aleph Tetaf. Then a few rabbis added a couple extra words here or there on some to get a couple of serious things, just a couple. But for Yom Kippur, already from Rav Hida, maybe over 200 years ago, we have a vidui hagadol. It goes aleph to taf also, but many, many items in each letter. Longer than the one we have in our Mahzor, the one from Rav Hidah. It is really longer. Yes, Rav Hidah's Vidui HaGadol is a little bit longer than the one that we have. I don't know if they said on Yom Kippur five times, but the Rav Hidah's that he has published is a long one. But then in Aleppo, and not in other Sephardic congregations that I've interacted with, like we interact a lot of times with the rabbis from the Turkish congregations and with the rabbis from other Sephardic congregations, in the non-Aleppo communities, they don't have this Vidui HaGadol that we have in our Mahzor, this very long Vidui that takes so many minutes and there's so many details involved in it. So, well, the rabbis felt that they wanted to give the public a text of Tefillah. Some say it came from Kabbalistic sources because some rabbis were thinking in the past century or two centuries ago, some rabbis were thinking, who knows about reincarnation. Reincarnation is a subject that's not mentioned anywhere in the Talmud. It's not mentioned anywhere in the great rabbis who came after the Talmud. We don't find most of the Rishonim, like the Rambam, talking about reincarnation. Obviously, they didn't subscribe to such a doctrine. But later on, it became very popular in the 17th century. Became very popular. Well, from the Zohar already, from the 13th century, it became popular, but very, very popular. And they started developing texts. So some rabbis said, "Who knows what sins we did in other reincarnations? Who knows?" And there's applications of this reincarnation that always pops up, like a Chavruta Yosef, when they asked him about the Holocaust one time. He said, "Who knows what sins they might have done in another reincarnation?" Well, people didn't like that answer, and it became an international item. But I'm just telling you that the Kabbalistic rabbis had a lot to do with this thought, that who knows what sins we might have done and what punishments we might really deserve because of previous reincarnations. So that's how some of the others say, well, no, even without reincarnation, we can say all these different sins, even though we know that we didn't do these sins, like I didn't kill anybody this year, you know, because, right? But they say, who knows what we might have caused another person to do. So if we're a gorem, we're an indirect cause, who knows what we caused? We could have caused every sin to happen under the sun. So let's ask forgiveness, and let's regret, and let's confess that we've caused all kind of terrible things to happen. So therefore we could say these because we've caused them. And then others say, maybe we could say them because we're saying as a congregation, we're all one unit, we're a congregation. All kind of things happen in a congregation. So therefore we can say all these different violations, and we're not saying it just for ourselves, but we're saying it because we're members of a larger unit, and we're saying it on behalf of the unit.
That makes a lot more sense than saying individually, because it's almost like mocking the whole institution of what they're doing by saying, okay, everything, I want to cover myself for everything. It's just so, too much of a blanket statement.
So here,
right, you know,
we don't have time to say this. We do it three times on the Mitzvot Lo Ta'aseh and two times on Mitzvot Aseh. We do Arvit, Shachrit, and Mincha on Mitzvot Lo Ta'aseh. This is the Aleppo custom, and Musaf and Ne'ilah on Mitzvot Aseh. So we've cut it down to one and one. That's the way we do it over here. Here we do it just one and one. But Rabbi Ezra Shatyo, who's Aleppo rabbi who moved to Israel many years ago, once when he was visiting here before Yom Kippur, and he came from Mincha here, and he was sitting, not on Kippur, the Shabbat before, and he was sitting in the class with us, sitting next to me, and I asked him about the Vidui HaGadol in his congregation, which it was Knis Ades, passed away some years ago. And Knis Ades said, oh, Knis Ades, we stopped saying it, he says. Even though it's Halabi, even though it's Aleppo custom, he says, we stopped saying it completely, he says. He said, that's it, you know, we couldn't maintain that custom. Okay, so that's the rabbis wanted to expand for the different reasons that I gave you. and different schools of thought on that, and I don't want to comment further. Now I'd like to turn to Avodah. So let me make the opening statement as we talk about Seder Avodah, that it refers to the whole day of Yom Kippur. It's not, when we talk about Seder Avodah, we're not talking about another part of the Tefillah, like you would say Ne'ilah, Avodah, Kal Nidre. It's not another part of Tefillah. Avodah, we're referring to the whole procedure, that whole ritual of Yom Kippur. That's what the Avodah refers to. And the highlights of the day of Yom Kippur are also the highlights of this Seder Avodah that we say in Musaf. Those are the highlights. And what are those highlights? Well, firstly, we have to keep in mind that this was the only day in the course of the year that there was a prescription to enter the Kodesh Kodeshim. The Holy of Holies was only officially entered by prescription of the Torah one day a year with a lot of preparation. Bezot yavo Aharon HaKodesh. And there's a whole prescription. That's one day a year. So it's a very special day. Well, we already discussed a little bit of the specialness of the day before. But since it's one day a year, we're going to spend a couple of minutes to talk about what's so special about the Kodesh Kodeshim. Now, in the Kodesh Kodeshim, we had the Aron HaKodesh. And even if we don't have it, even if they didn't have it in the second temple, they had it in the first temple, but even if they didn't have it in the second temple, because of after the destruction of the first temple was put in Gerizah, whatever, they didn't have the Aron HaKodesh. But we have to think of it that that's the place of the Aron HaKodesh. The Aron HaKodesh covered with the Kaporet has the Kiruvim coming up, cherubs that are coming up, and the symbolism which the Kohen Gadol confronts once a year, that's very important. And I've put in a paragraph here on symbolism of the Kerubim, which is important. I bring down what Rabbi Sassoon HaRishon said about it. And I think it's very important for us to appreciate the Seder Avodah, to know what it is that the Kohen Gadol is expected to feel, the symbolism he's expected to be moved by in the Kodesh Kodeshim. So, because I wanted to fit everything on one page, so I only gave just a little bit excerpts from, this is from my study on Parashat Terumah, on the symbols of the Kirubim. I just gave it the new heading here, that it's part of a much larger section. So we'll read the second paragraph first, before the introduction. Right. Because we want to just know, what is the Kohen Gadol sensing when he goes into the Kodesh Kodeshim that one day a year? Regarding the Kiruvim, which in this context appeared to be construed differently from some of the other biblical attestations, Rabbi Sassoon thought that here, in the most prominent spot of all, was a depiction par excellence for how an individual in the nation, particularly a leader, that's the Kohen Gadol, should conduct. The Torah describes their construction as arising out of the Kaporet, and the wings of the Kiruvim have to be spread upward. It was all specifically prescribed. While also it has to be shielding the Kaporet. Their faces must be turned one to the other, as well as toward the Kaporet. It says, Pinhem Ish Rahiv, and Ve'ela Kaporet Yu Pinhe Kiruvim. It has to be both. Facing, now, oh, by the way, the Kaporet is the Kaporet, the covering of the Aron HaKodesh. The Aron HaKodesh is open from the top, and there's a kaporet, a golden
lid,
a golden lid as a cover, that's the kaporet, and out of the gold of the kaporet, the kiruvim are formed. So the kiruvim, they arise out of the kaporet, which is the covering of the Aron HaKodesh. The wings are spread upward while also shielding the kaporet. The faces turn one to the other as well as toward the kaporet. So spread wings, which are reaching up and out, symbolize seeking inspiration from above, which is outside the individual, beyond one's ego, while integrally connected to the tablets and the law. It has to, facing each other connotes the social dimension, that is to say, one seeking inspiration is not to remain in private meditation indefinitely, but must interact with the community, concern for it, and strive on its behalf, while also facing the kaporet dedicated to the symbolism of the tablets. Can we perhaps say that invoking the Sheva Kiruvim in Tehillim, you say, the Sheva Kiruvim Hufia in a prayer refers to Hashem's desire for a more perfect society? Okay. Now, the excerpt from Rabbi Sassoon's Reality Revisited. It is not easy for a person to be at all times conscious of the continuous inflow of the creative field into him. See, God is always radiating this emanation that a person should connect to and reach higher levels. And in the Kodesh Kodashim, the Kohen Gadol is, well, hopefully expected to start connect with that flow.
The influx.
In the Pentateuch, that's the Hamash, there are many precepts expressly designed to heighten sensitivity to this field. Sensitivity to the existence of the world of the non-ego and to its demands is called holiness. That's Rabbi Sassoon's definition. It's sensitivity to the higher world. And it's Kodesh Kodeshim. It's the Holy of Holies. That's the place where a human being should only go there if he's fit and if that's what he's searching for, if he's looking for Kiddushah, if he's looking to receive the emanation, the influx, right? Sensitive to the existence of the world of the non-ego. Because the ego, that's the person's being involved in himself. That's his own desires, his own gratification. The Torah wants to break a person loose from being concerned with his own personal self-centeredness and to break through and get to the world of the non-ego. And the Kodesh Kodeshim, more than any other place, the Kodesh to a certain extent. The whole concept of the Mishkan is for that, and the Beit HaMikdash later. So sensitivity to the existence of the world non-ego and to its demands is called holiness. You shall be holy unto your God is added to a large number of precepts, in particular in the chapter on holiness, that's Pirashat Kedoshim in Vayikra, and these holiness laws often terminate with the expression Ani Hashem. This would indicate that holiness brings about a purification of the inner sense which makes a man conscious of the presence of the Lord standing over him. Once the creative downflow of the divine is sensed, see, once the Kohen Gadol, hopefully, or any individual, and all the laws of the Torah are to help a person to some extent gain that connection in his regular life. But once the creative downfall of the divine is sensed, a new scale with which to measure values is granted. That's it. You receive a new scale of how to measure everything in the world, all your values. So this one day a year, the Kohen Gadol goes into this most special place, which is so holy that we don't know the history, but the Hachamim said that if the Kohen Gadol was not really fit and he still insisted on going in, he was subject to die in the Kodesh Kodeshim because he had no right to really go in. He was not
fit. Did it ever happen?
The Hachamim think it happened, yes. That's what they think. But we don't know historically.
It's not stated in the Gemara, I mean.
The Hachamim say the Kohen Gadol used to die. It was often. And that's why his bells on the bottom of his garments, you know, he has the normal. Well, he doesn't go in with those bells. It's not a Yom Kippur garment. Yes.
Very inspiring. Well, when we're reading Avodah, I'm only reading things about sprinkling blood one time, two times. And I don't hear this. I mean, I want to hear
this. I know. Well, this is the introduction to the Avodah. You have to realize where he is sprinkling. He's in the Mishkan. There's the Kodesh, and there's the Kodesh Kodashim. And what is he sprinkling exactly? That's part of the Avodah. But we're not going to get to that part of it tonight. Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit more about the introduction.
Yeah, but Kippur is in 2 days, and she wants...
Well, she needs another class.
And I would love that inspiration, but I don't have that.
Right. I would like to spend a few minutes now on that, but I think that it would be, at this moment, that it would be inappropriate not for me to cover the introduction to the Avodat Yom Kippurim. This is from my commentary on Vayikra chapter 16. I think we should spend a few minutes on that. See, because when Yom Kippur was discussed in the Torah at some length in Parashat Aharemot, that wasn't with the rest of the holy days. That's not where you read about Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot and Pesach. That's not the place. It's going to be discussed again in Vayikra a few chapters later in Emor with all the festivals. Yom Kippur will be brought up again. But Yom Kippur is brought up earlier, this chapter 16, which we're going to read a bit about it now and discuss. It's brought up earlier because it was part of a progression in Sefer Vayikra. First, the Torah was speaking about various impurities that a person is subject to and he might have endured and he might have to and he has to be purified from. So now we'll read this straight quotation. I just have to change the word maybe at the first sentence just to get it into the proper grammatical tense. At this, let's read this now and we'll discuss it. At this point, chapter 16, a major innovation is introduced that invests the Yom Kippur ceremony with significance far beyond the realm of ritual impurities, which were being discussed previously to this chapter. Not only is God's dwelling place perceived as having been contaminated by impurities, but its compromised status is recognized as linked to a reduced level of holiness and a resultant increase in transgressions on the part of the members of the nation. Because once your sense of the holy center where God dwells, which was the Beit HaMikdash and the Mishkan before it, once the person's sense of that center, which is the abode for the Almighty, that's how we think of it, Asuli Mikdash V'Shechanti V'Tocham, I'll dwell in the midst of the nation. Once you think of it as compromised by the impurities all around, so hence, and that lowers our commitment to everything. So hence, this I would say is psychological, yes. Hence, incorporated in the Yom Kippur ceremony is provision for purification from sin for both sanctuary and people. The day's service is invested with several rituals that signify such cleansing, including the high priest confessing the sins of the nation according to their various categories. That's with Veda, Allah, with Kol HaBnei Yisrael, with Kol Kishrahim, with Kol HaTotam. Right? It's translated there. That's in 1621. And the symbolic riddance of them by placing them upon a goat and sent out to the wilderness to Azazel. That asterisk, I don't know what it refers to, it's something over there in the study itself. The unspoken corollary, we spoke about this before, but I just want to say it as introduction. We spoke about it with Vidui. Now we're talking about the introduction to the Avodah, and I'm saying the Avodah, one of its high points is the Vidui. The unspoken corollary to such service incumbent upon the members of the nation is understood to be a sense of identification with the purpose of the protocol, particularly with the acknowledgement and confession of sin. By definition, this requires contrition, regret for past wrongdoing, and a resolution of faithfulness going forward. With acknowledgement of the riddance of sin and the fresh start it engenders, the innovative institution that provided annual inspiration for spiritual renewal was established. That's Yom Kippur. So that's what we cover in the Avodah. Linda is right that there's a lot more to the Avodah, but this is there. The chapter's concluding section mandates two regulations that further the purpose of the day to be fulfilled yearly that we do not cover in the Avodah. We just mention it at some point in the prayers. To engage in self-affliction must fully express in fasting, as well as to totally refrain from work. A day of material self-denial focuses an individual on matters of the spirit. while refraining from work, provides a time for reflection. In the festival section, the law provides that this be a complete day from evening until evening. Okay, that I just blocked that right out from one place on the computer. I put it in over here. So now we finished this page also, right? Now we could talk about... So...
There really isn't that much time for reflection because you're sure praying all day. I mean, you're saying the words. People are just going through one prayer after another. When do you have time to really reflect?
Well, you see...
During, you're supposed to... Ideally, it's supposed to be during the Tefillah. But...
Anyway, there's another high point to the public. Wait, I have to comment.
I heard him say this right. During the middle of dating you. That's why we don't bid him.
There's another high point in the Seder Avodah. See, the day of Yom Kippur's high points, the Viduya, the Kohen Gadol, the sending out on the Seder Mishleach, sending away the sins. But there's another high point for us in the prayers is when we comment upon the Kohen Gadol who utters the divine name of Hashem in the way that it was originally, the way it's intended. In other words, the Yod and here and the Vav and here, we say Adoshem, Hashem, but he pronounces it Shem HaMeforash. And when the people hear, the courtyard is full of people in the Mishkan or in the Beit HaMikdash. The courtyard is full of people. So when they hear the Kohen Gadol say Shem Hashem, that's the only time they hear it. People have to go on a pilgrimage for Yom Kippur to the courtyard and see if they can get in order to hear the Kohen Gadol saying Shem Hashem. The Cholam HaOmdin Ba'Azra, who was standing in Azra, actually brought the Mahzurim so we could look at it. When they hear the Shem Yifurash, they would all bow down and everybody say Baruch Shem Kevod Mechato Olam Va'ed, and he would be saying it when he says the Pasuk, when he says Ki b'yom hazeh yichaper alechem letaher etchem mekol hatotachem lefnei Adonai tetaru. When he says the Hashem over there and they all say Baruch Shem Kevod Mechato Olam Va'ed, and he would then say to Tarov, then he would say to them to Taru. So this, for the congregants, is another high point, because here once a year, the Kohen Gadol is in the Kodesh Kodashim, and once a year they hear the Shem HaMeforash, Yosef Pi Kohen Gadol. So it's very inspiring to hear that. And when we read it, it's inspiring. For some reason, a lot of people also feel inspired when they read the sprinkling. That's what Linda's referring to. They say, "Ahat lema'la v'shul amata, ahat, ahat v'ahat, ahat shtayim." They like to dramatize the sprinkling. You know, kematzlif is Professor Tawil. Is one of the people who actually, I think he discovered it. Matzlif is when, you know, you go like this and like this, where you make a cross, you make an X. Because in the old days, just like we do today, when they wanted to cancel something, I mean, that was called the X, and that was Matzlif was. You go like this and then like this. It's flicking, but one way and the other way, it comes out like an X, and that's what Matzlif means. So that's how you do it, like when you make an X.
That's how they would sprinkle, you mean?
Right. He didn't actually hit the Mishnah says, he didn't actually hit the Gemara, that he didn't actually hit the, I don't know, Kodesh, it was on the floor. But anyway, this is the second section of the evening. Now the third section, I don't know, Rabbi, I don't have enough to do with the 15. It looks like we're going to have to leave another year.
Okay, just have one comment.
Okay, we'll make a comment on the P.U.T.I.M. Let's comment. Part three of tonight's lecture. We have the rabbis through the centuries who wrote really, we have to say, very inspired compositions to help the prayer, the person praying in his kavanah. And I feel whoever comes late on Yom Kippur morning and does not hear the Hazan, a good Hazan's rendition of the Shin Anim, the last paragraph of Shin Anim, let's take a look at it on page. It's over here before Baruch She'amar. Let's take a look.
It's
334
in English.
I think it's good book 334. 334. So you go like this. So these refer to angels. You know, angels in the world of symbolism are very important. Sha'ananim, right? I'm reading out the translation. These tranquil angels flash like sparks, their flames and their coverings glow. Look at the last paragraph. When you hear a good Hazan say, and over here it's nitzotzim, that the sparks, nikbatzim, lecha yachad yiranenu, all these angels, the sparkling angels are assembled to you, Hashem. They together sing aloud in joy, lecha yachad yiranenu. And they're singing on behalf of Israel. Be'ad amusim, Israel, who are laden with anxieties, amusim, ha'hamusim, who are being violently oppressed from le'umatcha yehanenu, Israel, who is beseeching you, Hashem. So these angels who are gathered lecha yachad yiranenu, and the sparkling angels could be Bnei Israel that day. We ourselves. Be'ad amusim ha'hamusim amatcha yehanenu be'ematcha v'yiratcha raglehem yechonenu be'kol hazak kemo bazak kedushatcha yeshanenu. So it's like be'kara zeh el zeh ve'amar kadosh, that the angels, you think of the angels praising the Almighty with kadosh. So in the fear of you, the reverence, raglehem yechonenu, they prepare their footsteps. And they call Hazak, Kemo Bazak, like the thunderbolt, Kedushatcha Yeshanenu. They are repeating your Kedushah, Anot Kadosh, because this was really made to say before Kedushah. But then later on, they change it. They say, well, we have no time over there to say it. Over here, you could say it, because it depends on when. Anot Kadosh, Le'el Kadosh, Le'mul Kadosh, Ye'eravu. They give you their sweet before the Supreme Being, who is Kadosh. Habul Hashem ben Elim. Habul. It's like Mismor David. Habul Hashem ben Elim. Give the praise to Hashem. And Lecha Eli, which we say before Arbit, on Leil Kippur, we actually start the service with Lecha Eli. That, I don't get a chance usually to say from beginning to end, because there's all kind of little things going on over here. But Lecha Eli, it puts a person in a very serious mood for Yom Kippur, because it covers so many topics. They think Yehuda HaLevi might have written it. Some say Ibn Ezra. Some say Ibn Ezra completed Yehuda HaLevi's thing at a certain point. But it does have, and if you just take a look at the last portion, you almost get the feeling that it's said by a person who's thinking of death, actually. You know, the end of life. Let's take a look now at Lecha Eli.
70
in the And what page in Algebra? What page is it over here? Right, it's page 60, Lecha Eli. He calls it Ibn Ezra, Abraham Ibn Ezra. Just turn to the end of it, to the very end of it. Go to the last five bars of it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or so. Let's go. Bechol lebi, that's like 5 or 6 from the end. I'm going to pour out my tears to you. V'nafshi amira chelki Adonai hi v'nachalati. My soul says, my portion is Hashem. He is my, like, nachalas, inheritance. Esopnet avonotai, gather in all my transgressions. V'hastach, in your compassion. Yom asifati, the day that I'm gathered in. V'yom lechti lefanecha, the day when I go in front of you. Retzina et halichati, please, like, please be desirous of my coming forth. V'im oser esonecha tenasech hakarati, and let the wages of my efforts, sechakarati, be with those who fulfill your will. V'tishrach malacheh hahen, because the Midrash says God sends out angels to greet a righteous person. Send out these angels of grace. V'yetzuna lomati, let them come out to greet me. Shalom bu'acha yomru, let them greet me with shalom bu'acha. They should say b'kol echad b'biati, when I come. Yebi'uni legan enach, let them place me, let them bring me to the garden, like Gan Eden, to the garden of your pleasure, God. B'shamtiye shivati, let me dwell there. Bit aden b'orecha, like the Midrash says, that the tzaddikim are enjoying the light of the Almighty. Bit aden b'orecha v'sim kavod menuhati, let my eternal repose be with the glory. Ve'or ganuz lefanecha, and that light, they say HaKadosh Baruch Hu put the light into Genizah, the first day's light, ve'or ganuz lefanecha yehi sitri v'sukati, let that be my protection, my sukkah. Ve'tahat sel kenafecha tenana et mechisati, and let my location, my portion, my mechitza, be in the shadow of your wings. So you see that the authors of these piyutim were very serious people. They were great people. This one, Ibn Azra, and the others, Ibn Gabirol and Yehuda HaLevi and Moshe Ibn Azra. So these are very worthwhile for us to make it our business to get to know what they're all about, and to be in the synagogue on time so that we can be able to participate in the chanting of these piyutim. We don't have time tonight more than just to touch it, as Rabbi Ricky asked, at least touch upon them. Some future occasion. To school Shem Rabot.